Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and verses 18 through to chapter 4, verse 1. Having told them to do whatever they do in word or deed, to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus and giving thanks to the Father through him, the apostle turns his focus then to the family. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Paul has been applying the great truths of redemption to believers by exhorting us to individually to put off the old man and to put on the new, the one that is created after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he further exhorts us as a community of God's people, as a church, to relate to one another in holiness, which will enhance the well-being of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also that it will be a witness to the world around us. And of course, it will bring glory to God. And so in that context, this shift in verse 18 to the family ought to be seen in its logical flow. So Paul goes to the family not so much because we want to fix people's families. And so sometimes that's the way the churches promote the gospel. You know, come to church and your family's going to be wonderful. Not that it's wrong, right? I mean, why is that the case? Well, that's the case because the gospel transforms us as individuals, and when it transforms us, it transforms every aspect of our life. And so when husbands come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it transforms them. And so they act more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, what woman would not be happy with a husband that is like the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, none of us would have, well, I was going to say none of us would have complaints, but since we have complaints in our Christian life, I guess we would have complaints. But we'd learn that really we shouldn't complain. And any woman that comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is transformed in every aspect of her life, including being a wife. When the heart is transformed, when the heart is changed, in time, every issue of life is addressed from this. Sometimes we try and come from the issues point of it. And so we come to somebody, we want to fix this issue in their thinking, we want to fix that issue in their thinking, and there's a whole host of them. But once you address the heart with the gospel, every issue will be resolved in time. It's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel that is the transforming power. And so that's the first need that people have. And that's where we need to direct our efforts when we are seeking to bring the gospel to people. It's to the heart. And so what Paul is speaking about is this. The church is to be transformed. The church is to be a witness. Each individual is to be a witness. But to what end? To the end that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may be proclaimed to the world in a powerful way, not only with words, but also with deeds. And so therefore, he begins to address the church, and he begins to address those basic units that make up the community, the kingdom of God, and he begins to address those. Because just as I've said, when you address the heart of a person, you address all the issues. Well, in a similar way, we can say when we address the families of the church, and when they are right, then the community, everything flows. Show me a church that is effective and powerful, and I will show you a collection of families that are strong. But show me a group of families in a church that are weak and fragmented, and I'll show you a church that is not being effective at all. So the bigger picture then is our collective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The bigger picture is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at our marriages and we look at husbands and wife relationships and we look at parents and children relationships and when we look at our relationships with our bosses, as it were, we have to see them as important factors in proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what Paul is concerned about. I mean, it's not that he doesn't care about families, you understand. It's not that he doesn't care about individuals. He does. But the greater calling that each and every one of us has is the proclamation of the gospel. And so we have to see all of these areas as very important with that focus in mind. Not just the personal. I mean, there is that, of course. I mean, I'm going to make the life of this person that I marry miserable if I don't act in a certain way. And I'm going to make this family miserable if we don't work together according to the Word of God and through the power of the gospel. I mean, I don't have to go into details about that, do I? We all know the misery of that. Because none of us have perfect marriages and none of us has perfect families. And we know the strains and the struggles and the pain and the suffering that we bring. And of course the Bible addresses that. But it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we don't want to be hindered because we owe everything to the gospel. And why have I included the statements about servants? Because you may say, well, that's a different... Well, it's not a different topic. Because you see, for many slaves, the master was their family. They owned the slave. And so they didn't have the relationship that most of us have of mother and father and children. They were brought into this family. And so they had the experience in that as well. And so they are addressed. Because in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the worldly way can be characterized by those that are free and those that are slaves, Paul says, no, in the church there isn't. But they do exist. And they are part and parcel of the testimony of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the church in the New Testament didn't hide their slaves and say, oh no, we don't want people to see them. No, no, no. Paul said, no, they are part of the family of God. They are part and parcel of the witness that we have to the world around us. So those relationships have to be transformed. It is quite right and proper that the world looks at those relationships and makes a determination with respect to the gospel based on how those relationships are lived out. So, I mean, I'm not going to address, and people might have that. Why doesn't Paul say that it's unchristian? Why doesn't Paul, you know, what? Because he's got a bigger focus in his mind. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And besides, I mean, what is he going to say? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to take up another issue? Let's put the gospel aside. Let's start a movement to end slavery. No. The gospel will not be hijacked by any other issue. Not that we're not concerned about that issue, you understand, but there is a priority. When the gospel comes to the lives of people, it will transform even the lives of slaves. You know, slavery was such an accepted practice in that time. And if I could give a very present example, to start speaking about slavery would be almost the same as challenging the right to bear arms in the United States. I mean, that's how ingrained it was. How dare anybody say anything about that? It would not have received any attention. It would have made the church a marginal player in society and brought down upon them such a resistance, such an attack. So what does the church do? We have many ways of skinning a cat, as they say. We're going to unleash the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will deliver slaves in a much more effective way than any rules that any government could pass. And so the focus is on the gospel. And that's what Paul is addressing, to spread Christianity throughout the world. That's what will ultimately solve every issue that this society has ever faced or will face. So your marriage is a very important factor. Your family is a very important factor. Your relationships with one another are very important factors in the witness of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to look at all of them. We cannot put up with tensions and struggles and enmity and envy and all kinds of things in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's about the gospel. And what is it about you that is so important that you'd rather the gospel get a bad name than you'd be justified? None of us should say that. But let's get more focused. So first of all, we want this transformation, and we want the gospel to be presented to the world through our marital harmony. And so the first thing that Paul says, he addresses the wives, and he says this: wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Now, why does he start there? I mean, why not? There's a whole host of things that he could mention. You know, tensions that arise in marriages, all kinds of things that he could address. But he starts with this one. Why? Because that's the greatest problem that wives have. Anyway, kind of a little shocked about that. How dare you say that? I know, because it's pride that is at the heart of every being. That's what we are. I will be as God. No one's going to tell me what to do. We all have that. And so where there's a relationship, where there's an authority relationship, as the marriage relationship is, then those under authority have the natural tendency to fight against that. I mean, that's the society we live in, isn't it? Question authority. Don't murder each other. We're not murderers, Lord. Don't commit adultery. We're not. Well, I can't really say that, can I? Because that is so prevalent. God begins where we are. God begins with the struggles that we face every day. He begins with our failings. And that's why he begins that way. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. That's the biggest problem you have. Because your natural instinct is to say, no one's going to tell me what to do. I don't care even if it's my husband. And so we have that natural fight and resistance. And so Paul says, stop. Stop. It's never going to help you. Well, we look at the feminist movement. What has it done for the plight of women? Has it made their lives more wonderful? Comfortable? I don't see it. I don't see it. Why? Because it's just elevated the battle. I mean, now when the feminists become more militant, so do the other side. And so we get a bigger battle. That is not the answer of Christianity. The answer of Christianity is to take us back to God's ordained means for us to live with one another. And so wives had to submit to God's word. They have to submit to God's plan, God's blueprint, as it were. And notice, by the way, it's not the husbands that are saying to their wives, be submissive. I mean, that's not what the Word of God says, does it? The Bible doesn't say, look, husbands, this is very important, the family has to be right, so make your wife submissive. It doesn't say that. So who is telling you to be submissive? It's God that is saying, be submissive. Not the imperfect men, not men that have abused women down history, not men that have made umpteen mistakes over and over and over and over again. There's no denying that. There's no defense for men and to say that, oh, men are nice and loving and they've never done anything wrong. There's no defense for that. History is too clear as far as that is concerned. It's God that is speaking. And we might have a question. Lord, do you know what you're saying? Do you know what men are like? Do you know the history of men and what they've done? And of course you know the answer to that, don't you? Of course I know. Of course I know all of these things. And even with all of that history, even with all of that abuse, even with all of the failures, I'm saying to you, the way forward is to be submissive to your own husbands. Now that's something that in our natural response we would never agree to. Many would throw Christianity out the window and say, forget it. The Word of God doesn't know what it's talking about. But for those with faith, we entrust ourselves to God. And godly women ought to take God's word and reason that He knows what He's talking about. And this is the way forward for me. For my well-being, for the glory of God in terms of the gospel, the power to transform lives, this is the way that I have to go. And even though I have all kinds of concerns, and even though the devil fills me with all kinds of images and situations that this will lead to, because I think I know the way men are, nevertheless, we receive God's word with confidence, and we submit to that word, and we say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know how you're going to work all of those things out. All I know is that you are sovereign God, and you know all things, and you love me, that you gave your only son, and you are telling me to be submissive. And that is a move that we cannot make in and of our own strength. The unbelieving wife will never, never make this move. But those that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to them has been given this glorious view of God and His sovereignty and of His Word and of His Holy Spirit, so that they will indeed submit to their husbands. And by the way, it's not a blanket submission. It says, wives, submit to your own husband as is fitting to the Lord. So what does that mean? That means that we ought not to impose on what God is saying an interpretation that the Bible itself doesn't make. The Bible is not saying, as some in error have declared, which is that the wife is to obey anything her husband said, even if he's being saying things that are sinful. And we say, no, absolutely not. We are to obey and be submissive to our husbands insofar as they do not command us or lead us to go against God Himself. So if they tell us to do something that is against God's word, then we have to say no. But we say no not in rebellion, but we say no in a loving way to say, look, I don't want you to be in trouble with God. You're leading us and you're going in that direction. You're going to incur the wrath of God, and I love you and I don't want that wrath to come down upon you. And so therefore I don't want to be complicit in that. In fact, I want you to desist from doing that. We're doing good to our husband. Remember, Abigail did that. Some people criticize Abigail for going, as it were, against her husband, Nabal, who was a fool, as you know. That's what his name suggests. And he had done foolish things to David, and David was on his way to kill him. David was angry because he'd been unjustly treated. And his wife knows that her husband is in the wrong. But she doesn't stand by and let it happen. She puts her own life in danger and intervenes. Now, can you imagine? The guy was a fool. Just imagine the kind of life that she had with him. But she still intervened for his well-being. And so it's not a blanket statement, because that's the thinking that we have, right? Well, you're telling us to submit. We'll just become a doormat that our husbands will trample all over us. Well, is that really the plan of God? I mean, is that the way God works? He's telling us to do something, and it's going to result in this chaos? I mean, that's not the God I know. That's not the God I know. The God I know is the things that he does, in the end he looks at them and he says, that's great. That's wonderful. That's good. That's very good. That's what he says. And that's what he intends for your marriage too. But it will never get there apart from the fact that we are to submit to our husbands and submit willingly, you understand. Submit from the heart, not put on a show and grumble inside and say, well, I have to submit because God's word says, but really, you know. No, no, no. It has to be genuine. Lest we have some concern, as I say. Paul adds very quickly, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Everything. God's just telling us. He's not telling them anything. Of course he's telling them something. He's got everything in his hands. So what you are fearing, he is already addressing. He is already working on. And so he turns to the husband. Husband, love your wives. And you say, well, you know, Lord, of course we love our wives. No, you don't. That's the whole point. You use your wives. You use them for your own advantage. You use them to do the things that you don't want to do. But you look out for number one. That's our natural response. If we don't submit to other people because we want to be bossed, then you can be well assured that the number one person that I love is myself. It's all about me. What's good for me? What makes me happy? That's the way we act as people in this world, as sinners. It's all about number one. And that gets translated in terms of our marriages, and we have to look at that. We have to say, well, wait a minute. As the Bible says in Ephesians, of course, that we need to love our wives even as we love ourselves. How about that as a test? Just as a gauge of your married life, just ask yourself, the time that I spend thinking about myself, the time that I make for myself in terms of doing the things that I think that I need, I challenge each and every one of you that is married to think, do I spend the same amount of time thinking about my wife's good as far as those things are concerned? So if I have to get out of the home for a while to be with friends or whatever, well, if that is legitimate, I don't know why. I mean, family should be a place that you want to be, not escape from. But okay, we need some time away. Well, then you ought to be thinking, well, I need to make time for my wife to have the same, if that's legitimate. So we have to love our wives. We have to care, and genuinely so. They are our responsibility. I mean, I know that sounds so terrible in our society. But their well-being is placed on our shoulders. Their spiritual, their physical well-being, psychological well-being, whatever area you want to look at, it's the responsibility of the husband. God will call us to account as far as that is concerned. And it's not enough for us to say, but she never complains. In other words, she's happy doing those things. Well, maybe she's just submitting to you and sacrificing. And you are not taken into consideration. No, no. We have to love our wives. And we have to resist becoming bitter towards them. We have to be, just as the wives have to be patient with husbands because they're imperfect. I mean, no one marries a perfect husband and nobody marries a perfect wife because we still struggle with sin. So there are times that the husbands are not going to be as loving as they ought to be. And wives should not retract their submission. There are times when the husbands love their wives, but their wives are not cooperative. Their wives don't reciprocate that love. We are not to become bitter in those times and give up and say, forget it, I look for somebody else. No. We're to be patient. As it says, we're not to let the sun go down on our anger. And every time, of course, if we want a remedy to our failures in that regard, all we have to do is turn to God in terms of our relationship with Him, and we're quickly put in our place. Because we're not perfect in obedience to God, and yet He's so kind and patient towards us, and He continues to shed His love abroad in our hearts. So if God does that to us, why? We have to do it to our wives. People of God, the husband and the wife relationship is such a foundational relationship. That's why the Bible begins with it. And if we mess up here, if we refuse to allow and follow the gospel in transforming this relationship, we'll have problems in everything else. Personally, as well as collectively as a church. And certainly as a society. So for the sake of the gospel, husbands and wives, we have to get our act together. That means we both have to return to the scriptures. The husbands have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and His love and ministry to the church. And we have to fashion our love to our wives based on that. And the wives have to look in terms of the relationship of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ and fashion their relationship to the husband based on that. It's not easy. It rubs us the wrong way in terms of our natural nature. But we don't have a natural nature, do we? We're supposed to have nature after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in His image. That's what we need to strive for. Not a 50-50 relationship. That's not the blueprint of God's Word. That's a hybrid that we come up with. The world has come up with it. That tells you how much respect we ought to have. The world came up with it. And the sad thing is, the church is echoing it. Because they think they're going to look foolish if they don't. Oh yeah, I did a 50-50 relationship. Oh yeah? Is that what Genesis taught? Is that what Paul says? Not a 50-50 relationship. It's a relationship in which the husband is willing to sacrifice 100% for his wife. That's what it is. What wife wants a 50-50 relationship? When here we're told that a husband is to lay down his life for his wife. Isn't that far better? And the wife is to love her husband that way too. Without keeping track of who's done what. No. There ought to be no account taking in the Christian marriage. We love each other. But also the family harmony. Children, it says. And by the way, children, did you know that you're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? God even talks to you. You know, they used to, when I was young, we would get letters from India. And so, you know, the letter would be read. It's almost like the early church, right? The letter, most people didn't read, so the letter was read. So I remember then people would come and they would, so the letter would be open and they would read it. And the whole family would be sitting and they'd read the letter to my parents because they didn't read. And so in that letter, they would begin with, you know, love for them. And they would mention the children. Why? Because we were part of the family. So when the Bible, in its letter to the church, addresses children, it's because children are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're part of the covenant. And God addresses them as such. And so you are an important part of the church. And so God has a word for you too. And so God's word says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. So when the world looks at the church and it considers the gospel, part of its decision making in terms of evaluating the gospel is looking at Christian families. And if they see no difference between the way the children of Christian families behave and the way that children behave in the world, they're not going to put any stock in the gospel. It means nothing. But when they see a difference, then they will see that the truth of God in the scriptures is real. It does work. The gospel does work, is powerful. And so you have a very important role to play. And so just as we said about wives, I mean, remember, we're not saying adults are all wonderful and the children. No, we're all in it together, aren't we? You've seen your mothers argue with your fathers, no doubt. And you've seen fathers say things. We're imperfect. But so are you. And so God has a word to say to you. Obey your parents. And again, you can say the same thing. Lord, you don't know our parents. They're so unreasonable. That's because they say we can't do this, we can't do that, we can't stay out until we want. I mean, it's so unreasonable. And then my question again to you is, do you think that God didn't know that your parents would be imperfect? Of course he knows that parents are imperfect. Parents abuse their children. Parents do all kinds of terrible things. History proves that. But God knows all of those things. And yet he still says to you, children, obey your parents in all things on top of it. Whatever you may think about your parents, God expects you to be obedient from the heart. I mean, this evening we're going to be looking more in depth at that because it just so happens that we're on that commandment as well. Children, honor your mothers and fathers. So we'll be looking at that this evening. But certainly, I mean, when these two people, mother and father, have done so much for you and do so much for you day after day after day after day, if you can't obey them, how are you ever going to obey God? When you are so indebted to them and yet you find it in your heart to think that they deserve no respect from you, I mean, how callous is that heart? And how easy is it going to be to cast God aside and his word aside to do whatever we want? If we do it to them, nobody else in society stands a chance. And ultimately, we do that to God himself. The best thing for children is to obey their parents. That will lead to God bringing to bear in their lives all the blessings that he wants them to have. And they will grow up. It is pleasing to God when we do that. God looks at that. God takes account of how we deal with our parents. In fact, you know, in the Old Testament, when youth acted in such a stubborn way and the parents could do nothing, you know what the penalty was? It was death. That may be shocking to you. It was death. Because that disobedience struck at the very foundation of God's purposes and God's people, that it was met with a supreme penalty. children play an important part, and they are, as it were, the future of the church. And if they learn disobedience and disrespect, then that's what's going to come in the church. So we are to obey our parents in all things, then this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And I might add that the same proviso applies to children. If parents tell their children to do something that is against the word of God, then they have warrant from God's word to stand up and say no. I mean, we went to church when our parents said, you can't go to church as teenagers. We didn't say, well, God says obey your parents, so let's just stay at home. In fact, let's not even become Christians, because they don't want us to become Christians. And they're our parents, and we're supposed to obey them. No, no. God doesn't make mistakes. And so every question that we have, objection that we have, he has already taken into account of it. And by the way, he's already taken into account of the fact that our parents are going to be unreasonable, that our parents are imperfect, and fathers are going to be that way. And that's the way fathers are usually. That's the way people think of them. Now, some may be that way because they're power hungry and they want control. But generally, they want the best for their children. And perhaps they are too eager. But there's no doubting that they want the best. And rather than giving them the benefit of the doubt, we dig in our heels. And that's the most foolish thing that we can do. But fathers are addressed. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So fathers have to be very careful as well. We can't set a standard that is way beyond we ever had. But in our natural state, that's what we do. We think we're learning from our mistakes by setting the bar even higher for our children. But if we couldn't do it, why do we think they're going to do it? So we have to be patient with them as well. And there's a fine balance, of course, from being patient to just accepting mediocrity. We have to be careful that we don't fall into either of those. We need to be reasonable, yes. But that responsibility is upon us. We have responsibility for our children. God will hold us to account. Not, of course, that we can make them Christians. No, we can't. But we can certainly do all that is in our power to commend the gospel and to show the gospel in our actions, in our words, in our love, in our relationships, in our life. We need to be showing that. That the Christian life is the only life that there is. And that knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important thing that we can impart to our children, bar none. And so if we have children, we never talk to them about Christianity. We never talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not doing our job. In fact, we're showing the greatest hatred that we ever can to anybody. No, that ought to be, by the way, not only thinking about that, I mean saying that, but thinking about it. If we have children and our minds are not always filled with concerns about their spiritual well-being, I don't know what we're doing. I don't know what we're doing. If that's not part of our prayer day by day, I don't know what we're praying for. No, we love our children. And therefore we want the gospel to be at the heart of their lives. And so we are patient, even as God is patient with us. And finally, as I put it, commercial harmony. So here are slaves. I mean, we can certainly apply that to employment as well, because James certainly does that. But here are slaves, and some are owned by their masters. And so what word is given to them? It says the bondservants, those that were owned, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. God knows your condition. God knows exactly where you are. And again, what is our natural response? Not to obey them. To militate against them. To do whatever we can to hinder them. And God is saying, no, that's not the right approach. That's not the approach that's going to lead to a good resolution. Let me take care of it. So as far as you are concerned, this is what I want you to do. I'll take care of the other things. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to obey them. I want you to do it not simply when they're looking at you, but even when they're away, even when they are not in sight. I want you to act as though you are serving me, that you're my slaves. And so I want you to work wholeheartedly, and that goes with all the other relationships that we've mentioned as well. Wives ought to love their husbands from the heart. Children ought to obey their parents from the heart. Genuinely wanting to do so because God calls us to. And we know that that's the best for us and for the gospel. So you can imagine how hard it was for slaves. How hard it was for Onesimus, you remember. A guy that ran away from his master Philemon. And then he found Paul in Rome and he was converted. And now what did Paul say? He said, you have to go back. In fact, Onesimus is mentioned in Colossians. He's one of them that takes the letter to the Colossae because that's where Philemon was from. No, God is taking care of that. God will fix those sinful tendencies that we have created ourselves in terms of division of masters and slaves and the oppression and everything that goes on with it. And we know how the world deals with it, of course. The world exploits it. The devil exploits it. And so along come philosophies that divide people and put them at loggerheads with one another. And it doesn't bring resolution. Communism didn't bring resolution, did it? Chinese didn't bring resolution, did they? With their revolution? Socialism doesn't do it. We see that in our society. It pits one group against another to hate one another. That's what it does. But that's not the way the scriptures. It's not that God isn't concerned about workers. But he said, this is the way. This is the way to peaceful resolution. I want you to obey your masters. And do it cheerfully. Do it lovingly. When you work for them, you work hard and give them a good day's work. I'll take care of the rest. But for you, you do that. And as he says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So God will take care of you. You can bank on it. He will see all of your labors. He will see all of your submission and obedience, and he will reward it. And by the way, you say, but masters are so oppressive. Yes, they are. But they will be addressed too. Because what does he say? But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. With God, he's not going to say, well, he's the master, he's got a lot of slaves I have to deal. No. Doesn't matter who he is. So leave it in the Lord's hands. He can handle everything, thank you very much. He just wants you to be obedient to him. And so he addresses the masters because that's the concern that we have. Well, let's look. He says to the masters, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. Isn't that what the unions are supposed to be about? But of course, it's not just and fair. It's like we can get them the maximum that we can get. We don't care whether it's going to kill the firm. We're just out for the workers. But that's not what it says here. What is just and fair? We don't want the working class to trample on the employers, and we certainly don't want the employers to trample on the employees. God doesn't take sides. He's a God of justice. And they have to give an account to him. He is their master. And the way that they treat those under them is the way that they're going to be treated by God. So they have a vested interest. They know what they're doing wrong. In fact, James speaks about that, doesn't he? He says that they're going to be held to account because they defrauded their employees of fair wages. And God hears that. God sees that. So in all of these relationships, people are panicking. People are hurt. People don't believe that things are going to change. And so they take things into their own hands. But what do we do when we do that? We create the chaos in which we live. But the kingdom of God, through the gospel, promises us heaven. But the way to get there is not to demand your rights and start fighting. It's start listening to the God that created the heavens and the earth and all humanity with a purpose, with a plan, with an order, with a blueprint that we reflect his glory and will be in your best interest. And as far as the church is concerned, the world cannot see that heaven. The world cannot see and taste that glorious kingdom of which we speak. But through our lives, collectively and individually, we can show them the brave new world. We can show them what God is able to do and is doing, so that they, by believing in Lord Jesus Christ and entrusting themselves to him, may be brought in into this wonderful kingdom. Imperfect as it is at this point, but nevertheless, we have such a foretaste. And we need to make that foretaste as wonderful as possible. And all of us have a part to play. Let us do it for his honor and for his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you take care of each and every one of us. That your plan of creation and the order of society takes into account the needs that each and every one of us has and addresses the fears that each and every one of us has. But our Father, we confess that so often we doubt the power of the gospel. We doubt your purposes. We doubt the effectiveness of your blueprint for society. And so we take things into our own hands and we try and manage and control everything related to our well-being. And our Father, we confess that society has miserably failed. And when we as Christians try to do the same thing, we confess that we also fail. And we make such a mess, such a painful mess. And so, our Father, we pray that you would grant us the wisdom to heed your word, to follow you, to obey you, and to leave all things in your care and under your control. And Lord, that we might look forward to seeing how you will work things out for our good and for your own glory. Our Father, forgive us for the hindrances that we are. And we pray that you would use us rather as instruments of righteousness through obedience to your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.